You notice the music kicked off, and I was like, ooh, that's a pretty good cue to get everybody back in their seat. But it's wonderful just to have people, as I always say, people who love to fellowship and be together and love one another in the name of Jesus. And so tonight, let me pray for us, and we will get going in the study we have tonight. So Lord, we thank you for bringing us here to this place. I pray for each one here, God, that you would speak to them individually. You'd speak to us as a group, as your church, a body of believers gathered here tonight. So Lord, be with our kids, teach them as well. And Lord, anyone who needs prayer, I just pray that they would come up and receive prayer, that there would be an edification of the body happening tonight. And teach us through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we continued in our basic series, and last week we talked about giving. I'm going to briefly go through just some of the high points in giving, but if you want to know more about that, go ahead and listen to it on our website. And we talked a little bit last week about giving as worship. Giving is worship. Giving is sacrificial. We also said giving is stewardship. We went on to say, and we talked a little bit about how much should you give. I won't spoil it, but each person needs to be convinced in their own heart, Scripture says, and that the Lord wants a hilarious giver, wants somebody who is joyful and full of laughter giving, not somebody who begrudgingly says, okay, I guess I'll do it, God. No, that doesn't count. And so the Lord says, hey, if you can bring it to me with hilarity, then that's what I want. I want your heart. And so we talked about that and talked about whatever people squabble about percentages, but do what the Lord is calling you to do. We talked a little bit more. Giving is revealing. It reveals where your treasure is. Where is your treasure? Where do you have your love attached? And so a lot of people don't realize that money and possessions become an idol in their lives. But they're like, no, it's not. I could give up any of this. And it's just like somebody who you ask to give up drinking. I could give up drinking anytime. Okay, well, then why don't you? Well, I could. And you say, well, why don't you give? Well, I could give, of course. I got no problem with money. And you're like, then why don't you give? Well, And it becomes a big sticky thing when you really put people's feet to the fire. If you want to see if money is an idol in your life, then go before the Lord and say, how much do you want me to give? And say, I'll give whatever you tell me. I dare you. I dare you to ask the Lord and see what he says. We also said giving is wise. Wise man gives. And King Solomon had a lot to say about giving. And so the wisest man, we believe, to ever walk the earth had a lot to say about giving to the Lord and being generous. We also said giving is faith expressed. It's really an expression of our faith. It's an expression of our trust in our Lord, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He's the maker of everything, and that we don't have to be afraid. If he asks us to give, you can't outgive him. And so the Lord blesses us. And that isn't a prosperity gospel. It's just a fact that if he asks you to do something, he's going to bless you. Maybe not materially bless you, but he will bless you if you're obedient to him. And so lastly, we said giving is the nature of our God. When we give, when we exercise giving, we are exercising the nature of our God. We're getting in alignment with who he is. And we quoted John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The nature of our God is a giving God. Well, there's a lot more that I won't cover because we could talk for another 30 minutes about giving. But I will say that tonight we're going to talk about another aspect of worship. Worship, and we're going to talk about worship through serving. An act of worship. Serving is an act of worship, just like giving is an act of worship. And when I was a kid growing up in the church, there was a song. I don't know if you guys had these little tapes. I don't know your age, but in the 80s, we had these little cassette tapes. And the one that I remember was Red. And it had like 12 kids' songs on each side. And there was a song on there that went, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all." And they would sing that over and over again. And so it is stuck in my mind all of these years. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And so that's what tonight's message is about, learning to be a servant, being a servant. It's true. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, it requires servanthood and submission and obedience. Being all that God has called us to be requires serving Him with our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our resources. All that we have belongs to Him, and He requires us to serve. But serving's not easy. It's against our fleshly nature. Our flesh doesn't like serving. Our fallen human nature is saying, no, everyone needs to serve me. I need to go to a place where I'm served, where I take in, where I am a consumer. Consider the one we're called to model our life after, though. We're called to model our life after Christ. What are His thoughts on serving? Turn with me to John 13:12. John 13:12. And we're going to read the words of Jesus here. Jesus he's in the upper room. This is part of the upper room discourse. And this is after Jesus has girded his waist with a towel, got down on his hands and knees, and he washed their feet. So John 13:12 says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you," or to you. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Serving is for all Christians. And that's our first point. Serving is for all Christians. Anyone who claims to follow after Jesus Christ, He has called us to serve. He says, the way I've done it, that's how you're to do it. If you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am, if I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to do it. It's for all Christians, not just for some of the super saints. It's for every Christian. You know, the word Christian means little Christs, little imitators of Christ. And if we want to be like Christ, then we need to be the servant of all. We ought to wash one another's feet. This is not an optional thing in following Jesus. He says, if I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example. What has he done? He's washed feet. And so he humbled himself to the lowest servant. That was not a desired position. The house servant who was washing feet, it's the lowest. You're washing dung off of people's feet. Who likes feet? No one likes feet. Hopefully. They're gross. And especially in a culture where you're wearing sandals, you're walking through dung out in the street and refuse, and then you come into a home and you're washing that off into a bowl. And only the lowest servant would do that. But Jesus did that. You know, a lot of people, a lot of churches back in the day would have a foot washing service. And I know that especially at some other denominations, they'd have a foot washing service. But this is really a matter of the heart. You don't just get to wash a couple of feet once a year and say, I'm good. I've shown that I'm just like Jesus. I wash feet. No, it's a matter of your heart.
It's to have the heart and humility and service towards one another, not thinking we're too good for any task that he sets before us. He continues in verse 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him." We have to be careful in our attitude. Yeah, I'll serve, but I'll only do what I like or what I'm good at. Is that the heart of our master? Are we greater than him? That's not what I see in Jesus. I see a Lord who's willing to get down on his hands and knees and do the task that no one else wants to do. In my early 20s, I wanted to serve the Lord. And I started doing sound ministry. And I grew up around music. I grew up around that atmosphere. So I knew something about music and knew something about sound. And so when I started serving the Lord, this is natural. I can get with this. I know how to do this. I'm going to use my gifts and my talents to serve the Lord. But as the Lord called me deeper, he asked me to start serving in a different area. So I remember one day laying out the brochure from our church, and they had like 36 ministries. It was a big church. There was a lot of different ministries. And I laid it out, and I remember laying it out before the Lord and praying and saying, "Lord, I'm okay doing any of these except high school ministry. That is the one I don't want to do." And guess where I ended up? High school ministry. That was where the need was. That was where the doors flung wide open. And I'm not saying that God will do that, but he takes us into a place where we have to totally rely on him. He takes us into a place where we say, "I am way over my head. I have no idea what I'm doing here. I have no strength in this area. In fact, high school was miserable for me. And so I really despised high school. I didn't like it. I was an outcast in a lot of ways." And so then now being in your early 20s, you go back and it's like, you don't think you're in your early 20s. You get this same feeling walking into a room of 16-year-olds that you got when you were 16. And so you walk into that room and you feel totally intimidated and over your head. And the Lord's saying, "Minister to them." And you go, "Lord, I don't know how to minister to them. I don't even like them." And can I just tell you that I grew so close to the Lord in that season because I was desperate for him? And you'll never grow closer than when you're totally desperate for the Lord and say, "I just need you. I need you. I need you. I don't know what to do." I don't know if you've had one of those seasons or many of those seasons in your life, but I'll tell you that the Lord puts us in those places so that we'll rely on him totally. Put all of our trust in him and say, "I'll serve wherever you want to serve, wherever you want me to." In verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There's a blessing for all Christians in doing the things that our Lord commands. There's a closeness to him that we only experience in serving. And like I said, serving is for all Christians. You'll be blessed just like he promised. We want to do it with an attitude of humility and service and worship unto him. Secondly, serving is for others. I know this seems like a contradiction, but let me explain what I mean. What I mean is that our attitude in serving is for the benefit of others, and that our heart needs to be others-centered. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We have to examine even our service to God and ask, is it being done in selfishness or selflessness? Because you can serve, you can have all the appearances of I'm doing the right thing, but no one else will know but God. Is it selfless or selfish? Are we esteeming others better or higher than ourselves? That's a hard one, because the flesh rebels against that. The flesh says, I'm the most important. How I feel is the most valid. What I think is the truth. The flesh will naturally want to be on top. That's just natural. That's how we operate in the flesh. We've always put self as the highest priority, and that's what our culture says. That's what this world says. Isn't that what the world says is important? It's kind of what they're selling. To thine own self be true. Self-motivated, self-esteem, self-care. It all seems a bit selfish. It might interest you to know that self is at the center of Satanism. If you've ever studied Satanism, I had friends that were into the occult and Satanism. I didn't dabble necessarily, but I read some of the books. I would look through Aleister Crowley and Anton LaVey and all these guys at the Church of Satan. You'd think that Satan would want people to worship him. But if you read through the pages of the Church of Satan, it's all about self. And it's this deception. And one of the tenets of Satanism is do as thou wilt. Whatever you want is the most important thing. Whatever you desire is the pinnacle of what life is about. That's literally Satanism in a nutshell. And this world preaches the same thing. Whatever you want is the most important. Be careful, because that creeps into the church too. In contrast, Christ asked that we would care for others more than our own flesh, that we would esteem them better and look out for our brothers and sisters and their interests, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Do we have that mindset? Do we have the mindset of Christ, serving others before ourselves? Are we willing to humble ourselves, even to the point of death, dying to self? That's what God's asking for, a death to self. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We want to live in such a way that we're servant-minded, servant-hearted. And there is a difference that even the world sees when we live that way. With all the selfishness pumping through the veins of society, when you live for others, there is a massive contrast between your life and the life of the world. There's a huge difference. Have you noticed it? Have you been around people who are selfless, people who are serving, people who are loving and kind? They stick out like sore thumbs. You can see them. You say, what's different about you? Why don't you act like everybody else, putting yourself first? Matthew 5:13 says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt has two functions, right? It's for flavor and it's for preservation. Christians should have a distinct flavor. There should be a selflessness and a devotion to Christ that is evident. They should stand for righteousness. They should be a preserving force in a culture. We should stand in the gap for those who need us to stand in the gap. If the salt loses its flavor and the salt's just like everybody else, it's good for nothing. Just toss it out. If it looks just like the world, it's not salty anymore. We should be totally different than the world. God willing, the world will see our light in a way, in the way that we live. The way we focus on others, how we serve God by serving those he made in his likeness. And the thing about light, that second analogy, the thing about light is no amount of darkness will stop light. No matter how dark it gets, it can't stop light. And so many Christians are focused on the darkness of our day instead of focusing on being the light. I heard a pastor say, even this last week, said, if you're focusing on the Antichrist instead of Christ, you got your doctrine wrong. We're to focus on Christ. He'll deal with the Antichrist. And I'm not saying be ignorant, but be careful what your focus is on. Is your focus on the darkness or is your focus on being the light? He calls us to be light. And I'll challenge myself and you guys, do we really believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? That's what he said. He said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail. And sometimes we act like the gates of hell will prevail against the church if we don't do this. Oh no, the gates of hell are going to win. They're not. He says they won't. I believe him. I believe what he says. And so even if evil is advancing, even if things get dark, he calls us to be light. The mission is clear. He calls us to be the light. And serving is meant to be others focused. People will see that as we serve others, that there's a light and that there's salt and that others benefit. We want to make sure that our motives are right. It must be for God's glory. And that's the third point. Serving is for God. It's for God's glory that we serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as to the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's clear in Scripture that God bestowed spiritual gifts to his kids. And each one who's in Christ has received one or more spiritual gifts. And he asks us to be obedient and to use those gifts to minister to one another. And so I'll ask you, what gift has God given you and how are you using it to build up the body of Christ? And as we minister to one another, this is the great thing. He gets the glory. He supplies the gifting. He empowers us by his Holy Spirit. And then he gets the glory because only he could have done that. You think humans want to naturally serve one another? They don't. When you see a church full of people serving one another and someone walks in, you go, what is going on here? Humans don't naturally do this. They go, there must be the Holy Spirit here. These people are supernaturally doing something that is not natural for humans to do. They're loving each other. They're serving each other. That's who we're called to be because it glorifies God. That he might be glorified through us. It's crazy that it's all by him and for him, right? Ephesians 6 warns us not to do things for men, but for Christ. Ephesians 6:6 says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice that men is mentioned twice here. Paul's telling us something. Don't serve because people will see. The motivation cannot be to get man's praise. Isn't that insightful, Paul? He knows that's our temptation. We want people to see. It's like when you go to the tip jar and you're about to give a tip. Is it really a tip if the person doesn't see you give the tip? Is it really a tip if the server doesn't know you gave the tip? A lot of times we don't act like it. We want them to see and acknowledge that we're doing something. But he knows that our nature is to do things for recognition and to do things for man's praise, even in the church. And he exhorts us, check your heart, he says. Things have to be done in the will of God from the heart. And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Is this the will of God? And is this really being done for God? Because he sees my heart. He sees what the motive is behind all that we do. Colossians reinforces this idea in Colossians 3. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was challenged with this verse. I was complaining to a good friend who's a strong Christian. I was complaining about my job. None of you guys would ever do that, but I was doing that. And he said, how would you teach on Colossians 3:23? It's like, oh, man. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It convicted me. Am I doing everything as unto the Lord, regardless of who my boss is, regardless of who my spouse is? I'm saying this to everyone here. Regardless of who your boss is, regardless of who your spouse is, regardless of who your pastor is, regardless of the brothers and sisters around you, are you doing it as unto the Lord heartily and not to men? Because we can make excuses. You don't know my boss. You don't know how hard my spouse is to deal with. You don't know how hard my in-laws are to deal with. Everything that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. And I love the last line. He promises an inheritance to those who love him and serve the Lord Jesus. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen. Lastly, serving is for us. He knows what's best for us. And I'm not saying this in a selfish way, but there's a reality in serving, that serving puts things in the right perspective. It gets our hearts right. The Lord stretches us and grows us. Serving him is a shot of Miracle-Gro for the Christian. If you sit and never do anything, you're going to be pretty stagnant. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the Christian life. You can say Lord to him, and then as you live for him, if you do nothing from that point out, yes, you can end up in heaven, but you'll be stagnant. I think that there's going to be some tragic cases, and I think those tears, it says he'll wipe away every tear. Doesn't say there won't be crying in heaven. It says that he'll wipe away every tear. I believe that those tears will be regret. Be regret that we didn't serve him with what he gave us. That in rewarding those, we'll go, oh, I had so much opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus, and I didn't. I squandered it. And he's gracious enough to wipe away those tears. But serving is for us. Even though servanthood is our calling as a Christ follower, and even though we are to be others-minded as we operate as servants, and even through the glory Even though the glory all belongs to God, I'm here to tell you that we benefit from serving. That's not the motive or the focus or the objective, but it's nonetheless true. We benefit from serving. That serving God is good for us. It's a good thing when we serve, because we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get our eyes on our Lord. We look to Him. You know, following Christ changes us. We're being conformed into His image each day that we follow Him. And individually, I believe that God has a plan for each one of us. Have you guys ever read Psalm 139? It says that He knew us before we were born, that even in our mother's wombs, He was knitting us together. He was fashioning us, and He knew the number of our days before we ever were made. He knew us. Does that sound like a God who has no purpose in your life? No. I tell my girls this all the time. You're a one of one. There will never be another Abby like you, I say to my daughter Abby. He made you, and He has a purpose for your life, and He desires to use you for His kingdom. And I would say that to each one of you. You have a purpose. You're not an accident. God made you for a reason. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes. God has fashioned you. He has knit you together. And He desires to use us for His glory. We're not cosmic accidents. Your life has value and meaning. But I'll tell you this. Only in serving Him will we discover what we're made for, what purpose is in our life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Why were we created? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word here, as some of you may know, is poema, that we are His poem. And some of our poems are more exciting than other poems. Some of them are darker than other poems. But the ending of the poem is Jesus. That's where we found Him. We found Him, and He found us. That the way we live speaks about the author, because people are reading our life. It says we're His poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're made for good works. When we're serving the Lord, there should be a joy in our lives that we're serving the King. We're actually doing what we were made for. Serving shouldn't put chains on us. It's not out of obligation. It's not because we have to. It's because we get to. It's because of His great love for us that we respond saying, "I can't wait to serve You. I can't wait to live for You." It's not because I have to. It's a natural response to love. Warren Wiersbe says this, "You're never more free than when you fulfill the plan God has for your life." You are never more free than when you fulfill the plan God has for your life. Are you feeling like you're in bondage? Start talking to the Lord about how you can serve Him. I can attest that this is true. The moments where I stand in the pulpit, the moments where I'm serving the Lord, the moments where I'm doing something that no one will ever see, but it's an act of worship to Him, those are the moments where I feel the freest, where I'm serving Him and loving Him. And we're spending time together. Satan knows that when we're living for the Lord and we're in the plans and purposes that He has designed for us, that we'll experience freedom and fellowship. And that's what he wants none of. Satan doesn't want you to feel free. He wants you to feel isolated, lonely, and enslaved to sin. It's why we need to come before the Lord often and lay our lives afresh on the altar. I'm not talking about saying the Lord's Prayer. I'm saying make an assessment of your life and say, am I serving the Lord? Lord, take inventory of my life. Am I serving You? Romans 12, 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have we laid our lives before Him? Have we laid them down and declared, I will serve you and no other gods? It's reasonable to do that. It's the most reasonable thing to do that. He's able to transform you by the renewing of your mind. You want to know what the perfect will of God is in your life? Lay your life on the altar before Him and start serving Him. If you would just serve Him, you'd be amazed at what He can do through a surrendered life. For homework, I'll throw this out at you guys. If you're taking notes, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you want to know what the will of God is through your service, hint, it's your sanctification. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. You are sanctified, you are being sanctified. I love this quote. It says, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. People who are set apart, who have decided to be set apart for Christ, to be holy, to be set apart for Him, are an awful weapon against the forces of darkness in the hand of God. And I've read this, I read it a couple of weeks ago, but I love this. This verse gets me pumped up in Joshua 24. When Joshua is declaring to all the people, and this goes with worship, this goes with giving, this goes with serving, this goes with just following Jesus. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I get fired up every time I read that because there's an act of defiance in it. In a culture that says serve everything else. Say, no, 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 no. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And men are called to be the high priests of their home. They're called to make a stand. When everything else is coming at your family, at your wife, at your kids, men are needed to stand in the gap and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This stops here, right at my doorstep. We're going to live for the Lord and we're going to serve Him. We're going to put Him first in our lives and in our home, regardless of what the world says. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to include us. And that's what's so wonderful. Just like I don't need my kids to help me with things, I don't need them. In fact, they slow me down, but I love to include them. I love to use them because there's fellowship. So as we finish here, I want to finish with a couple of verses. Actually, the whole thing, Psalm 100. We read this psalm when we studied worship. And just like giving last week, serving is also worship. Our whole life, if lived for Him, is worship. And a life of service to our King is pleasing to Him. So let's read Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Apropos for this week. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. You need to bust this out. on Thanksgiving. You need to read this because we have something to be thankful for, that we're the sheep of his pasture, that we can be thankful. We can enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So in closing, let us serve the Lord God, not out of religious obligation or compulsion, but let's serve him because of his great love for us. He's our good shepherd. He's our wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. He's our maker and the only one worthy to be called Lord. And we are the sheep of his pasture. We're his own special people, zealous for good works, bought at a price. So we will worship and bow down and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a free will offering, laying our lives on the altar because of our love for him. So as we sing these songs in just a few moments, I would just ask you guys, present your bodies a living sacrifice before the Lord. Lay your hopes and your dreams before him. The things that you're aspiring to do in the future, lay those before him. Your ambitions, all of it. Ask the Lord, how would you use me? How can I serve you? How would you use my life? And ultimately, let my life be an instrument for your glory. And all of that is in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would use our lives for your glory, that our heart would be to serve you out of our love and obedience, not because it's required at a church, not because it's pleasing to men, not even out of peer pressure, but Lord, because we want to know you. We want to draw close to you. We want to experience that fellowship that comes in serving you and relying on you. Lord, soften our hearts. Let us have childlike faith just to trust you. We make things so complicated. Lord, would you simplify those things in our lives and in our hearts? And let us surrender to you all that is due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys need prayer tonight, we would love to pray for you. We want this to be a church where we pray for one another. And so if you don't feel comfortable with me praying for you, find somebody to pray for you. Shad would love to pray for you. My dad would love to pray for you. Lydia would love to pray for you. Find someone. Glenn would love to pray with you. Mary, find somebody who would love to pray with you. And let's be a church that prays for one another, not just holding on to stuff and battling on our own. Let's battle together. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.